It is so good to see each and every one of you here this morning with the cold and the ice, the snow, and the change of time. I have a prediction that this afternoon there will be an exceptionally more naps than what is normal on Sunday afternoon. I know there will be in my house because as time was slipping away, before I knew it, I only had about 4 hours to sleep. And so then I'm forcing myself to go to sleep. And what happens when you try to force yourself? I just kept watching the clock, finally just got up and finished working on my the final notes. Devin, I want to thank you because when you start on, what's the one with Chris Tomlin? Never mind. Yeah, anyways, I was like, is he going to go to How Great Thou Art? And then you did. Thank you, you did not disappoint. So brothers and sisters, it's so good to see each one of you. And you know what? It's just good that we are here together, right? It's good to be in the house of God. Amen? It is the cold then, because first service was kind of like, eh? Let's try this again. I mean, let's get awake a little bit, maybe. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I just want to remind you that we do have the PowerPoints that is in your Bible app. If you go to the event, the PowerPoint is in there. So just remind you, if you want to go in there and make notes, because you can make some personal notes as I'm talking through. So, to start off this message this morning, I am going to use a story that I'm loosely basing off of an actual story that happened. And I'm going to change the names to protect the innocent. And so we're going to go with a couple who are married and have children, and their names are Ron and Lisa. And they decided to get an RV for the summer to go on a trip for a family vacation. And so they set out because on this journey, they're just going to have a lot of family memories. They're going to see so many different, you know, God's nature, monument, so many sightseeing. It's going to be great. And so as they head out, Ron notices that the RV's riding a little rough. And he pulls over in the one tire's flat. So he goes to get the spare tire, and while he's getting it, he realizes in the dualies that the inner tire on the other one is flat. So he replaces the one on the outside and carefully drives to the next exit and pulls over, and they were able to get four new tires, but they had to be overnight. So they overnight the tires, put them on, and they're able to go back on their journey, right? And there they go. And at the next stop, he pulls over and he realizes that one of those brand new tires is now flat. And Ron looks at Lisa and says, you know, is it really worth keep going? They become torn between the two. Do we go on and make these family memories and have meaningful conversations that, you know, we get lost up in our busyness of life, and now that we're paused and we've kind of just going through the countryside, we can have these meaningful, or do we return home where it's safe and comfortable? And so they're torn between the two. Well, we're going through our sermon series, Finding the Joy in the Journey, and as our couple is trying to figure out what would be best, they're torn between two. And so actually that's the title of this message this morning, is Torn Between Two Desires. We're moving into the section in the letter of Philippians where Apostle Paul is, we talked last week about the chains, right? And being in prison. And he says that being in prison's good in a sense. It, even though he's not thrilled about it, we would think that the message has stopped, but instead, he's had an opportunity to share with groups of people that he never would have had the opportunity, the Roman soldiers for one, and that people were becoming bold. And so now we're going to pick up and talk on of, like, that he's being torn between these two desires. And so turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through 26. And the page number is, for the Bibles that are in the pew, that it'll be a New Living Translation. If you're interested in how they went about translating the New Living, at the beginning of this Bible, they have a real good detailed explanation of how they go about it, and it's quite interesting. I'm even more impressed now with this translation, with the depth of which they go. But we're going to pick up with verse 20. Paul has already talked about the chains, and now he's saying, as he's thinking about being in prison, I kind of think Apostle Paul's thinking out loud here. Verse 20, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sake, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we now move to worshiping you and your word, we have worshiped you in song. Our hearts have been prepared. And Lord, as we gather here to worship, Lord, there's a tendency that we can be caught up in so many different thoughts, so many different things that are running through our heads of what has happened, what is yet to happen. We have struggles and we are just wrestling with so many different things at times. And then we come in here and we want to worship you, but we allow our thoughts to wander off. And I just pray, Lord, that we, at this moment, we just fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus, and fix our eyes on your word. Lord, I pray that the words that would come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you would penetrate, pierce our hearts, transforming us through your love, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, that our desire would be that as we wrestle with being torn between two desires, that ultimately we choose to live a life for you. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So the first thing we see in this scripture is this verse. And I think we can read this and come across with that. We think Apostle Paul sounds really bold and confident. But listen to what he's actually saying. I fully expect and hope. Well, I want to be clear. I fully expect that we will go on vacation this summer, but does that guarantee it? No. Right? You expect to do things, but it's not. You're not certain. And he's saying, I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and I trust my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. He is saying, because of the past, I have been faithful, and God has been faithful and has worked through me. But I got to be honest, now that I'm facing this trial, and I don't know if I get to be released or if I will be executed, and I want to remain faithful. So I'm hoping. I expect it, and I'm hoping. He's just being honest and thinking out loud. There's times when we think, you know what? God has been faithful here. We know, but there's just something uncertain about the future. Well, Paul says that his chains made Christ known, as we talked about. And through his chains, Christ was preached. But now Apostle Paul is also saying that Christ would be magnified. What is this that he's so excited about? Again, I want to bring back that we talked about the gospel message. And here's what I want you to grasp hold of, because we kind of just come in here, we can come to worship, and we then go on. What does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it mean? What is our faith? What is this about? Let me ask you, if you were standing before the Heavenly Father and he says, why are you here? Would your sentence start off with, because I believed, I had faith, because if it is, then you're taking the credit of why you are saved. You are taking credit, and that is missing what the gospel message is. The gospel message is simply this. God placed Adam in the garden, and he gave him a command that said, if you obey this command and not eat the fruit, you will live. But if you disobey, death comes. And we know that Adam disobeyed and death came. And we know that anyone who comes from Adam, in other words, of an ordinary generation, of a birth, father and mother, receives that sin nature. And we understand that the world is full of sin. Because we cry out for justice. But if we cry out for justice at that moment in time, we all die. Because we see in Romans, it says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we have, at Christmas time, we celebrate the virgin birth. Fully God, fully man, Jesus. This is important. We need to understand, because being born in a different than how we are, he does not receive the sin nature. The virgin birth is significant. Not only does he not be born with our sinful nature, but he obeys God's law. And so he's obedient to death. But then in his death, our sins, he passively obeys, because our sins are then placed on him because he lived a sinless life. And there's a moment there that we really need to grasp hold, because I can't wait. I heard a pastor talk this, and I agree with him. I can't wait to talk to the thief on the cross beside him. Right? He and his cohort were hurling insults, but somewhere along the line, when he was hanging there on the cross and he looked at Jesus, he finally reprimanded the other guy and said, "What are you doing? Don't you fear God? Do you not fear God here, the Son of Man?" He didn't quite grasp everything, but do you not fear? And then he looks at Jesus and says, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." He says, "Today, you are in paradise." Can you imagine when the thief died, and there he is, and they're like, "How did you get here?" "Well, I don't know." Well, I mean, do you understand the doctrine of justification? Do you understand the all the things that we have? I was never taught that. I don't know what you're even talking about. "Then how did you get here?" He said, "Because the man in the center cross told me I could." Brothers and sisters, the gospel message of the Apostle Paul, and that we should be excited about, is not because of anything we've done. It's because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. And we receive that love. And we are adopted into that family. And our lives should be starting to be more and more coming into the image of Christ and the family of God. And Apostle Paul, realizing this is the gospel message and the significance it means for all mankind, for all humans, he realizes he is torn between two desires. And what are they? Death, to be with Christ, and to live, to have a fruitful, meaningful life for Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what he's actually saying when he's wrestling with this? He's saying, "You know what? I'm wrestling with what is best for me and what is best for others." And he actually admits, "I don't know. I don't know which would be best." Matter of fact, what he's probably saying is, "I don't know which would be best for me, because I'm wrestling with it, because I really would like to be with Jesus, because he has a deep relationship with him." But he understands the purpose of this life. He understands what it means. Matter of fact, we see early in his letters, when he wrote to the Romans, this: "My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." Now, Apostle Paul is not saying that there's any way he could save them. What he's saying is his heart aches for his brothers and sisters to the depths of that he would give up his salvation. Because salvation is only through Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, is there someone you feel that way about that you say, "If I could"? I remember a coworker of mine who had come into the faith. And I think I've shared this with you before. And they came into the faith, and we would have talks at coffee and as we were working together. And I remember her distinctly saying one time, "My husband's an alcoholic, and he's struggling with so many things." And she said, "And this salvation, what it has done in my life, I have gotten to the point that I would gladly give it up if he could just experience it. If he could just experience Christ and how it would change his life." Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, we obviously cannot give up our salvation. But if you have that heartfelt for someone, are you willing to give up of your time? What are you willing to sacrifice? Your money, your time, your comfort, your safety? Or maybe your ideas of that you have to have some kind of ability to do this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's one that we go to often, but I think we also go to it and somehow use it to do mental exercises to get out of what we really need to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Just go to 7 just real quick and you see that we're talking about the thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan that has been tormenting him and keeping him from becoming proud. Verse 8. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, the hardship, the persecution, the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." One of the worst things we can do is when we think we can do something for Jesus. Because then we become proud in our abilities and we become proud in what we can do. But I want you to notice that what Paul's talking about, not only is he talking about a weakness, that then through that weakness Christ strengthens him, and so he boasts about the power of Christ, but he talks about hardship, insults, persecution, troubles. All we got to do is go to the Old Testament and we kind of see the same thing happening with Job. The letter of Job opens with the adversary leveling this charge. The only reason people do good things and why they're righteous is because the righteous receive good things. But then we see that when God says, "Okay, Job, yeah, the only reason Job is obedient, the only reason of everything's going well is because you've blessed him." And we know how that story plays out. And he slowly loses everything to where he's finally sitting in ashes with boils and pain. And Job remains faithful. But then there's a second charge that is placed. And that is the one of righteous things, challenging the scope of understanding this false premises that righteous should not suffer, as suffering is the punishment of sin. And we struggle with that today. We think if you're good, then good things should happen, and if you're bad, bad things. And so we struggle with the fact that, why do bad things happen to good people? And we see that Job and God have this conversation, and Job has to get past this point that he has to actually free himself from the mindset of how small of a view he has of God. And that God in his infinite wisdom knows better than what Job would. And Job also had to get over this point, his inflated view of his righteousness. And when he and God had this conversation, and he saw the depth, the vastness of God that he could not fully understand, he worshiped God. I think sometimes what I think of often when we talk about this is when I was preparing for one of the funerals here for one of the children. And I remember just crying out, and forgive me, I'm not trying to say I had some elaborate vision, but it was very clear this moment as I was praying about this. Because I was crying out, this is so unfair, this is not right. And in this moment, and I've shared this with you guys before, but there was like this black stroke that looked disgusting because I was up close and it made no sense. And then in this moment, God brings me back to where I'm standing with him in eternity. And I see this beautiful portrait that ugly stroke ties into other things that I had not seen, into other people's lives, and in his sovereignty. Apostle Paul grasped hold that these persecutions and things and hardship and the suffering Well, when we surrender and allow Him, God uses it for His good. And so Paul comes to the point and says, you know what? For your sake, it is better that I continue to live. As he's wrestling this out, he realizes it is better for me to live so that God can use me. It's not that I'm doing anything significant, but he is allowing God to use him. And so we see he is torn between two desires: death to be with Christ and living a fruitful life for Christ. Last week I said I would share Glenda and I's worst decision we made in our marriage. And when I tell you what that worst decision was, you're probably going to say, no, that's not a bad decision at all. You see, my parents had been divorced. My mom got remarried to a really swell guy. And in 3 years, that was divorced. So we dated, and then I asked her to marry me after asking her father, which that's a whole nother story. I'm surprised he even said yes, but he had to think about it for a couple days. I don't blame him. But I told Glenda, and this was our decision, divorce would not be an option. And you say, well, how's that bad? That was our decision. That's what we lived on. That was what our marriage was built on. Divorce will not be an option. And guess what happened? As I kept looking at, divorce will not be an option, and she is not living like the wife that I think she should. And she looked over here and she said, divorce is not an option. You're definitely not being a husband that God has called you to. And we found ourselves going further and further. But divorce would not be an option. Also, it looks good because we never got divorced, but we are now spiritually divorced. Then we ended up making a decision, and Glenda wants me to be very clear. This was way back. It wasn't just this last week. And the decision was that I decided I need to stop looking at her and realize that I need to be the man that God had called me to, and to love her like Christ loved the church. And she realized that, and she needed to respond to that love and to give the respect and to submit. I know we always kind of like, but we understand the order of what God has placed. You know, when you actually take that kind of decision, this other decision that we made doesn't make any sense. It's not even needed to say, because if I'm loving her like Christ loved the church, this statement didn't even need to be said, because it's not an option if I love her like Christ loved the church. And the problem is, brothers and sisters, too many times we take our faith the same way, and we belong to the club, I'm not going to hell. I made a decision to follow Jesus, so I'm not going to hell. And that's what we base our life on, not even looking at and thinking about what Christ is really doing in our lives, what we are to be and called to, allowing the Spirit to work in our lives. Let me just give you some ideas if you belong to the club of I'm not going to hell, which I, at times, can be a card holder. Here's a statement. Somebody who's close to you that you know passes away, and immediately you start asking people, were they saved? Were they saved? You didn't even take the time to look into, to walk with them, to ask them, to walk, to have even conversation. You see, being a member of the club, I'm not going to hell, it's all about me. I can point out what's wrong, but I'm not going to bother to move forward and help or anything. I'm not really concerned about others. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to say what I want to say. And here's another one. Man, the church is stuck. I don't like it. The church has changed. I don't like it. And we let people pass us by, and we're thinking, they need Jesus. I sure hope somebody will step in. So why would I say that here? Because Apostle Paul says that he would rather almost be dead to be with Christ. I think for us, when we look at these two things, this is what we wrestle with. I know I should really live this fruitful life for Christ, but if I'm honest, I like just being part of the club of I'm not going to hell, because then at least I know where my eternity is. But I want to be very clear and leave this warning to you. There are two scriptures that point out if you're a member of that club title could be misleading. Look at Matthew 7. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, and he says, away from me, I didn't know you. But I thought I was a member of the club that I'm not going to hell. And then there's the other part that, yeah, you're right. And when you get to heaven, everything that you did try to do out of what was left, the wood and straw, is burned up. We see this playing out in Israel. Request, complain, and then worship the wrong thing. Israel's heading through, and one of the kings sees them coming and says, I'm attacking, and he attacks, and he takes some of the Israelites as prisoners. So the Israelites cry out to God, if you give us this victory, and we are able to get our brothers and sisters back, we will destroy them. God hears them, and they go on the attack, and they gain victory, and they get their brothers and sisters back. Right? When things go bad, we'll go to God. And then they turn, and they start heading towards the Red Sea. And it's just taken longer than what they think. And so then they start letting Moses know, and they're complaining to God. They're grumbling. And get this one. This manna is horrible. Manna. Let's talk about what the manna was. It was when they were hungry, and they said, we need food. And God provided 6 mornings out of the week. This bread provided by him. And they're like, it's miserable. It's horrible. We're done. And how many times are we like that? God, I need you to move here. But you know what? This everyday life and this all this other stuff, it's just horrible. And complain about what God is still giving you, blessings, and just taking it for granted. It's horrible. So what do we see happening? God allows poisonous snakes to come in. And he says, as the people are dying, they cry out to Moses. Moses intercedes, and he says, take a bronze snake, put it on a pole, and set it up. And anybody who's bitten, look at it, and they are healed. And so he does. Do you understand what just happened? He didn't take the snakes away. Look at the bronze snake, and you are healed. But fast forward, what happens to that very bronze snake? We know it's significant because Jesus talks about that when he dies and when he's lifted up like the bronze snake. But there's a problem. King Hezekiah has to destroy the bronze snake because now they're worshiping it. And how many times of us, whatever it was that has brought us to Jesus, brought us into that relationship, now instead of worshiping and being in a relationship with Jesus, we start worshiping that very thing that brought us in, and that becomes holy. And we're part of the club of I'm not going to hell. Apostle Paul says, I want to continue to be bold for Christ. That's what we should be. We should desire to live a fruitful life. Why? Because I gave you the gospel message that we all, if I asked, I hope, would say, I believe. But understand this. Just as a night, and you look up and you see the stars, they look like this. And you need a telescope to bring them into focus. That star is way bigger than that telescope. Brothers and sisters, our lives are like these telescopes. Because see, to the world, Jesus is this. And our lives should be such as a telescope that brings that into focus. But the question is, when they look at our lives, what do they see that we're actually focused on? Is it Christ? Or do they look at this and say, I didn't know God was so political. I didn't know God was so judgmental and greedy like that. I didn't know God was, you fill in whatever the Holy Spirit's convicting. We are called to be bold. And so then we think, boldness, we need to speak out on things. Here's some boldness that I would like to see us start doing. Sharing the gospel message in a loving way that draws people in. Instead of constantly pushing like we talked about when I had somebody come up and we walked 8 steps and then I turned around and we pushed fists and they just automatically pushed back. What if we started walking with people, sharing the truth? Here's another one. Refusing to gossip and instead would speak up grace and mercy. What about instead of insulting and tearing down, we would start speaking life and put an end to those things? What if we started looking for ways to extend God's blessings that he has blessed us with in practical, spontaneous new ways that would then bring about what we see in Peter where he says, be prepared to give a hope of why you have your hope. Be prepared to give an answer for your hope. to be patient as we look to God's word and trust that in our weakness, that whatever our circumstances, he will see us through. Then people will see our lives and will start to wonder. Brothers and sisters, we need to get out of also this two-tier mentality of the church. Pastors and missionaries, and then we're just the common guys just going about our day. We're all called to be missionaries. And we're all called that our lives reflect and show. We're telescopes, whether you like it or not. I have a gentleman that I'd like to present to you that I believe wrestled with between two desires. Now, I would say his name is Eric Lindell, but I found out last night as I was doing some more research, it's Eric Little. If you don't know who he is, rent the movie Chariots of Fire. 1981, won the Academy Awards, and the song, da-da-da-da-da-da, will get stuck in your head. And then the next time you're at the beach, you'll be running real slow motion and going, da-da-da-da-da. Well, the movie's about this. His parents were missionaries. He was born in China, but they sent him back to Scotland. They called him a Flying Scotman, I think, is what his nickname, because he was fast. Man, he ran fast. And as he kept loving to run and just kept running, man, the 100 meters was his race. He was so fast, and he qualified for the Olympics, and so he went to the 1924 Olympics. Upon arriving, he realized that the heats for the race were on Sunday. And he felt such conviction that he would not run on the Lord's Day. So he refused. And back home, he was called a traitor. Some even said, I believe in God, but you put country first. So he didn't run in the 100 meters. So instead, he ran the 200 and the 400. The 200, he got the bronze, and then the 400, man, when that gun went off, that first 200 miles, he ran as fast and as hard as he could, so fast that two of the gentlemen that were trying to keep up stumbled and just fell flat on their face. And then the last 200, he just flew. When they asked him, how did you do this? He said, the first 200, I ran as hard as I could. The last 200, I said, God, you got to carry me. He won gold, ran it under 43 seconds. And then after the Olympics in 1929, he's going back to China. He's on the mission field. One of the Olympic runners from Germany comes and visits him. And they decide to have a race. Let's just see how good you are, Eric. So they did the 400, which Eric smoked him. But in the 800, the German runner won. But then the German runner said to him, you've got to come back and train. 1932 Olympics could be your Olympics. You've got to run. And he loved to run. And there he was stuck, torn between two. Does he go back to the thing he loves running, or does he continue on the mission field where he's at? He decided to stick to the mission field and continue where he has been called. And he gave up the running. World War II broke out. Japan came in and took over, and he was placed in a camp. This Olympic gold medalist is now placed in a camp, caring for the elderly and the children. He'd go on and say, circumstances may appear to wreck our lives, but God is not helpless among the ruins. 6 months before the war was over and he would have been released from that camp, he died of a brain tumor. But the children live on remembering Uncle Eric. In his book, The Disciplines of the Christian Life, he says this, if you're not guided by God, you will be guided by someone or something else. The Christian who hasn't the sense of guidance in his life is missing something vital. If you're not guided by God, you will be guided by someone or something else. And the Christian who hasn't the sense of guidance in his life is missing something vital. Why is this significant? Because I think this next quote of his should shake us all to the core. We are all missionaries. Wherever you go, we are either bringing people near to Christ or we repel them from Christ. There is no middle here, brothers and sisters. It's not possible. When people are around you, you are either drawing them closer to Christ with how you live, how you talk, how you care? Are you repelling them away? So, Paul then goes on and says, knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Next week, we're going to finish up the last three verses of chapter 1, the church. Think about this. Is this your life? Do you ever think about, this is what I want to be part of. I want to help people grow in their faith and their joy as I'm growing in my faith. And this will be a joy for our journey. But the question is, what are we wrestling with? What are we torn between? Torn between what two desires? And actually, the question we really have to answer is, when someone is around you, are they drawn closer to Christ or repelled? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. And Lord, right now I just want to open up that it, as I shared the gospel message, that truth, that powerful, it is all we need. I pray that if there is anyone within the sound of my voice that heard it and said, yes, that's what I want. I believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God. He died for my sins. I receive that. I pray that if they are here, that they will come and talk with me, that they would give me that privilege, that opportunity to walk with them, to pray with them. And Lord, for each one of us, may we realize that the sign that's been above the doors for so many years now that we just walk by without even probably giving it a second thought is a truth. We are entering the mission field. Each one of us are missionaries. And each one of us is a telescope. Lord, I just ask that we would allow your Spirit to search our hearts and minds and reveal to us what are we actually bringing into focus. What are people seeing? Are they seeing your Son Jesus, or are they seeing something else? I pray that we would allow your love to continue to flow through us. May our desire to be that as we hear Jesus say that we will be filled with living water flowing forth, that our thirst will be quenched. Lord, that we don't just hold it there, but our desire is that it would go forth, that our lives would have purpose, that we would be disciples, making disciples, making disciples, and our desire is to truly further this kingdom, not by our ability or will, but because of your Holy Spirit working through us. May we surrender ourselves to you. And so, Lord, may we just have this moment that we have gathered here, that it's not just another checkbox, that we come together, we did church, we're good now. May we understand the reality of that we actually worship the one true God, that your word is living and active, and it does expose our deepest desires. And when it does expose sin, may we be willing to repent, for we know that through your Son Jesus, we have forgiveness. May our desire to be, Lord, to continue to grow and allowing your transforming love through the Spirit and your word continue, that we become more and more like Jesus. I ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to hang out here for at least 15 minutes or so, or if you want to come forward and just talk, or I'll pray with you. I would love that opportunity. And with that, thank you for your time and attention. Go in the love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.